right, let's go to the Lord with a small prayer, asking him to bless our time. Father, we want to give thanks again for the Word of God, because it's infinite, it's boundless, it's out of time. And Lord, we want to ask this afternoon, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us realize as to what you really want us to do. Father, encourage us to pursue you, to pursue righteousness, and not to look to the left or to the right, being bombarded by all these things in this world trying to catch our eye. We ask, O God, that our eyes would be caught by the person of Christ, and we would just fall in love altogether again with him. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we mentioned before, there are a lot of things that we've been covering. Wanted to talk to you a little bit about history. For the main reason is that I believe that every single saint should understand what they have in their hands. And I've heard oftentimes that people say, well, Ray, I'm not a bookworm or I'm not a Bible thumper. And the, okay, not a problem. I think it's all of our responsibility to know God's word, to be students. The word of God says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Studying the word of God and repeating it or regurgitating it or whatever to try to please man is the wrong motive. It's not about pleasing man. It's really about honoring God. It's about opening up your heart and showing the Lord as to who you really are. There was a little story once. There was a soldier, and he was in battle, and he got wounded. He got shot right in the chest, and they brought him in the nursery, and they ripped his shirt off, and they were about to open up his chest to try to get the bullet wound out. And the doctor, the medical doctor, and this is like, I think, in the 18th century, so it's not exactly sophisticated. And he had the scalpel in his hand, and the soldier says, if you cut real deep, you'll find my king in your heart. And this is how committed this person was to his king. He believed that his king was enthroned in his heart. And I have to ask and beg the question, is many of you guys profess Christ, but can people see the Lord in you? I mean, do they hear God from your mouth? I mean, are they encouraged by your life? I always use this example almost in every single one of my sermons because it has left such a profound effect on my life. And it was August Van Ryan, and he wrote all these excellent little devotionals. I just really appreciate him. And he wrote one time, he says, you know, when I was a kid, I used to scribble on this piece of paper, and on the bottom, I wrote, it is a horse. And of course, unless he had not titled this scribble masterpiece, no one would have known it otherwise. And you know what I see today? I see a lot of people calling themselves Christians, but they're just a bunch of scribble. And I would have not known it otherwise that they were a professing Christian unless they had said it. A lot of us are really just misrepresenting the Lord altogether. We say with our mouth that we know Jesus, but we don't walk the walk. We don't speak the talk, and we don't think the thoughts. The Bible says it's not that which comes into the body that defiles the man, but that which cometh out. It's that which defiles the man. And what the Lord was saying was, is that, you know what? What's inside eventually comes out, right? So what's in your heart? I mean, who's in there? Remember, how someone speaks is just a manifestation of who their person is. A lot of people, they have sin in their life and they think, well, I've got this problem and I've got to get rid of these people or I got to get rid of the computer and they're addicts on the internet. I know people who stay on the internet like all day long. I don't know what they're doing. You know, if they really wanted to talk to somebody, they should just go down the street and like visit with someone. Or whatever, you know, thing they want to create. You know, they want to take out the computer, or they want to, you know, cut the internet, or you know. You know what I say? I say the problem isn't, though. I'm not saying the problem is the internet or these people. These are just the symptoms to a much deeper problem. And the deeper problem is your heart. As I said before, and I'll say it again, the heart is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? It's desperately evil. And you know, the more I walk with the Lord and the closer I get, the more I realize I've fallen so short. I realize how unworthy I am to have the Lord. I really feel that way. I think we have annual conversations, monthly conversations. I feel so unworthy to have the Lord. And if it wasn't for God's unbelievable act to forgive and to forget, I don't know if I could live with myself. There's a lot of things I'm really ashamed about. And you know what? Shame isn't some nasty sin. A lot of people think that, oh, that guy's a sinner. He's a drug dealer, murderer, or a pedophile or something. And these guys, they're evil. You know, the Bible says if you commit sin, you're evil. And that's the problem. It just takes one sin to keep you out of the heavens of God. God says, I'm of pure eyes. I can't behold evil. I can't even look upon it. Remember, Adam had a nice, fruitful relationship with God. And what did he go do? Did he go and shoot somebody? No. He decided to sin against God. Him and his wife ate an apple. You know, a lot of people are like thinking, what's the big deal? He ate an apple. The reality is that God can't have a relationship with someone who has sin. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got a tremendous problem. You have a huge problem. A lot of people, they want to get rid of it. They don't want to live. They think that they're going to escape their problems. Let me tell you something. When eternity arrives, you've got a bigger problem. That's why it's so important that you study God's Word and get to learn more and more about this man who many of you profess to know him. As we described before, we were just trying to understand if the Messiah was the Messiah. Does he meet all the credentials? Historically speaking, prophetically speaking, is there architecture and sign? All these things, they point to the Lord, right? And the reality is that there has been more. Did you know there's been more than 44 false messiahs that have come in the scene and saying that they are God? Did you guys know that? There's been more than 44 of them. And you know what? They've come and they've gone, lost in history. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, continues to be loved, to be worshipped, to be honored, and to be remembered even until now. And it just gets better. Christianity is much more than just saying you know Christ. It's understanding who the one said before Abraham, I am. I am. It's about loving him and enjoying him. Some of the best moments I've ever had with the Lord are right over this book. I go back every year on an annual basis and I study that tabernacle. Yep, that's right, that boring tabernacle. The one with the tents and all these crazy colors. Let me tell you something. You go right back in there, and if you want to hear the words of God, then you are like John, leaning on his breast and listening to the heartbeats of the Son of the Living God. And he will speak wonders in your ear. And every single color, every single element, whether it's gold or copper or whatever, bronze, it speaks volumes about this man called the Christ. And he is magnificent, altogether marvelous. Every article, every element, every angle. When people went from a distance and they looked at it, there was this gold and these white linen walls, and you know, they were shut out from them. They were separate from them because God had all these wonderful truths for those who can come into the white linen wall and pass the vibrant scarlet and the violet walls and coming through. And as you went into the holiest of holy, and you can walk into the most into the holy place and smell the bread and see the incense ascending up, coupled with frankincense, I mean, a most holy concoction, right? Looking to the left and seeing the golden candlestick. I mean, can you imagine? Only to open up the veil and be blown away by the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. I mean, is Christ real to you? Or are you a fabrication of Christianity? Is Christ real to you, or are you a fabrication of Christianity? Are you just living a lie? Are you a Christian because other people say they're Christians and you're around with them? Or are you a Christian because you think you live in a Christian nation? Or are you a Christian because you think it's a good idea? Or maybe you just don't know anything else. Or are you a Christian because you go to church? I mean, I'd like to ask you in petition as to what is Christianity to you? Because to me, it's one who's enthroned up on high. It's one who's changed my life. It's one who regulates my heartbeats. It's a person that dictates my life, that sees in secret the eye in the sky that's cognizant. When you're thinking on your own and doing things and no one else can see, my God can see. I'm not worried about what my wife thinks or what Bob thinks down the street. I'm more worried about what the Lord thinks about who and what I am. Because I don't want to dishonor my God. I don't. He's the last person. Sometimes I go before him and I read some of these stories about how David, and he prayed before he went to battle, or some of these kings or these prophets, they came, they offered up their sacrifices before and they said, Lord, what will you have us to do? And they would come in and they would wait on God's word. Okay, now we know what we're going to do. They go into battle or they go here or there. And then you have the other stories where they're quick to think, quick to do their own things. You had King Saul, and he's not patient with Samuel. He comes and he just, you know, slaughters the sacrifice. Let's go. We're not going to be patient. We're just going to go and we're going to move. They have their own counsel. And I guess that's the difference. Is your counsel the wisdom of God, or is it your own counsel? If I asked you to stop and look at a mirror, just started. If I asked you to look at the mirror, what do you see? I mean, how would someone else describe you? What they hear and what they see? I mean, do they see Christ? And I always say this. There are some people in your life, and I know you know what I'm talking about, is when you're near them, you just see a manifestation of the Lord. There's just some glory about them. There's just something about their excitement. There's some of these older ladies, and they're just as if always scanning the sky, waiting for the descension of the Lord Jesus, waiting to hear the trump. There's something wonderful about some of these people. And then there are others who talk about, I'm a Christian, I do this, and then they go off and they're smoking and listening to hard rap or rock, and, you know, they want to, you know, be in the Darth world or whatever it is. And you're wondering what God they're talking about. Because my God is holy. He is so holy. You just don't bring anything into his presence. You know what people used to do when they came in the presence of God? They stripped their sandals and they heard the voice uttered, you're on holy ground, you take your shoes off. And they would bow down. In fact, God's so holy, he says, no man can see me and live. The Bible says he dwells in unapproachable light. That's my God. Not the God that seems to be defined by especially our younger generation as obnoxious, rude, because they say it's okay. Oh, I'm okay. He's okay with this. I can do this. I can dress this way. What God do you serve? I mean, who is your God? 40-something messiahs, fabricated messiahs, have come into the history of time. And you know, there were fools that followed them. And they followed them straight to hell. Well, so, to move on into our thought. When we watch the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not the only ones to watch. Just like people watch you, they analyze you, they observe you, they scrutinize you, and they judge you. And they have an opinion about you. You have a story. If I opened up a book and said, okay, Bob, I can tell you all about Bob. Bob is this, and Bob is that, and Bob goes here, and Bob goes there. Oh, and let me tell you what Bob says. Oh, Anna? Oh, I could tell you all about Anna. What is your story? What would people say about you? Well, I can tell you what they said about the Lord. You see, the Bible says also that the Lord Jesus was a type of a Passover lamb. I spoke real briefly about that last year. See, Christ when we see some of these things, a Christology, right? The study of Christ, and we find him in elements or animals or feasts. Christ was a Passover lamb. He was a feast. He was a Pentecost. He was the first fruits. He was a day. He was a title. He was a firstborn. A lot of these wonderful things. He says that he is the resurrection. All these things, and when we hear them, we read them, we watch, and we observe. So let me ask you something. What do you observe about Christ? Well, there were three or different types of individuals that spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know this, that he's amazingly introduced right there at the back end of the Jordan River, and John the Baptist with this crazy outfit, eating honey and locusts, and he's got this thing, and he all of a sudden, he announces to all the Hebrews out there in the back ends of the Jordan River, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Can you imagine what they must have thought? And of course, he looks at those Pharisees, and the Pharisees are up on the top of the hill, and you can see that they're judging John the Baptist. They thought he was probably lost his mind, and all these other individuals that they were just blotting out their names. Oh, Bob is gone. John is gone. Oh, it was a big thing to be baptized under the ministry of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, he wasn't the light of the world. He was the one who made straight the way of the wilderness. He was calling people and getting them prepared to meet the one, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And there he is. He arrives on the scene. And the Pharisees are up there. And you know what John the Baptist says? He says, "You generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He says, in other words, if you're so righteous, why don't you bring forth fruits unto repentance? Because they walked around and said, "We're the people of the Hebrews. We're the Pharisees. I'm from the, you know, we're children of Abraham. This is ours. This belongs to us. Righteousness is ours." And he says, John the Baptist says, "You see these rocks? God is able to make children unto Abraham out of these rocks." And then he says, "Now the axe is going to be cut at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire." Let me tell you something today. Your fruits will tell the kind of person you really are. Apples don't give forth orange fruit, and oranges don't give forth apples. Today, your fruit is either fresh and wonderful, or it's rotten and it stinks. And I'm going to tell you right now, some of your Christianity that you profess, it stinks. And it not only stinks, but it discredits the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Give no offense in anything, that the ministry of God be not blamed, but in all things, doing those things that are approved as ministers." That means everything you do, you need to be careful not to discredit the person of Christ. You know, for hundreds of, if not thousands of years, we had the Spanish Inquisition. We had the so-called church, and they would go and they would take the word of God and wouldn't even bring it to normal languages. It would be in Latin. And all the ignorant people, they couldn't read. And the Vulgates and the so-called church, and they, if you didn't bow down to their church, the Catholic Church, you know what they did? They killed you and your entire family, and it happened for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. And no one could read the word. It was forbidden. If you wanted to hear the word, you would have to go to wherever it was that they appointed it to be. And if you were in other religion, you were to be terminated. That did not properly represent the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's no more any less than what we're doing today. I will tell you this, our generation has a gross understanding of what and who Christ really is. Christ isn't a party. Christ isn't hip hop. Christ isn't the one where he's lackadaisical and willing to, you know, do things and be all things to all men. Christ is holy. The Bible says that when he comes back, that they will look upon the one they pierced, and it says that they will be grieving so much that they will beat themselves. Well, when they introduced him and heard, "Behold, the Lamb of God," they all watched him. They all observed him, and they were things that we were mentioned. If you can go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. And you see, there were statements that were made. You see, there were people who hated the Lord Jesus, and they had statements. And then there were disciples, and they had statements after they observed him. And you know, and then there was the Father, and the Father had statements as he observed one who was worthy to be considered. And we have here in Isaiah 53, and it reads this. It says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation?" In other words, who will acknowledge this person? John chapter 1. Please turn with me to John chapter 1. Trying to cut it down because there is a lot to share. The Bible speaks of this when we look at John chapter 1. The Bible clearly states, it says that no man had seen God at any time. And when we read on, we find out that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible says, "Who shall declare him?" Many times in the passage in the book of John, the word "declare" actually means exegesimai, where we get the word exegesis. See, when we sat back and we watched and we observed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what we see? We see God. Now, there was at one time in all the world, it was a dark place. It was dark, and God was zealous, and he wanted a representation in this very dark world. And you know who he chose? He chose the people of Israel, and he gave them the temple and sacrifices, and we'll go into more detail later. And he gave them days, wonderful things to point one thing. He gave them the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, so all the heathen worlds could see what the light of the world was. And when they went south, the people of Israel, he sent his son, and his son was the light of the world. And when the light of the world came and they rejected, and he came unto his own, and his own rejected him, they did not accept him. He said, "I will send you another one who is like me, a comforter, and you will be my testimony." But you see, along the way, he created a spark, and the spark was with this. When we look on, we have here from the beginning of his baptism, when the Lord Jesus descended and he went up and outside of the water, what did we hear the word say? "This is my son who I am well pleased." See, the Father had a lot to say. And there were others, they were disciples, and they spoke about him. And later they had observations concerning who he was. See, there was a man of action. And I know I covered a little bit of this last time I was here. There was a man of action. He would take out a sword, and he was quick to fight. He was ready to kill for the Lord Jesus. And when they would come to try to take him, he'd take out a sword, and he would cut their ear off. And the Lord Jesus would have to restrain him. And you know what he had to say? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "This is a man who did no sin." And there was others. There was one who was born at a due time. I spoke to you about him yesterday. He was a Pharisee and a military man. A man of vast knowledge and greatness. He had political power. But all of a sudden, he met the Lord Jesus at the Damascus Road. He was changed. His life was changed forever. And he sat there and he saw the risen Lord. And he was appointed as an apostle. And you know what he had to say? He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he said that this was a man who knew no sin. New gnoske means knowledge, that Christ not only did not do any sin in action, but in his knowledge, his gnoske, his knowledge, he knew no sin. And then there was another one. There was a man who was very close to him. He was a lover of the Lord Jesus. And wherever the Lord was, he was there in close proximity. Whether it was from the time of his ministry to the end when they lifted him up on the cross, he was there nearby. He was the one who leaned on the breast of Christ, where it says he reclined and he heard every heartbeat of God. And you know what he had to say? He said that not only did he not do any sin, not only did he not know any sin, but the Bible says that he was one that in him is no sin. And of course, there were other people who watched him and observed, right? Because this man, he made himself equal with God. He did miracles. And there were people who hated him, and they wanted to catch him. They wanted to snatch him in something doing bad and discredit him. Well, in Mark chapter 3, verse 2, it says that when he was in the synagogue, he healed a man with the palsy, a withered hand, a withered arm on the Sabbath day. And you know what it reads? It says that these individuals, these Pharisees, and they watched him. In the Gospel, Luke chapter 20, verse 20, there is a parable that's being given concerning a husbandman in a vineyard. And Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, the Pharisees were believers in the law. And the of course, in angelic beings and Jehovah, and the Sadducees were an opposite party. It's kind of like the Democrat-Republican group. And the Sadducees didn't believe in angelic beings, didn't believe in resurrections, and they hated each other. But one thing they were unified in was that they did not like the Lord Jesus. And it reads this, "And they watched him as they might take hold of his words." In fact, one time when the Lord Jesus was there, they brought a woman that was caught in adultery, and they threw her right in front of them. They should have brought the man too, but they didn't do that according to the law, but they wanted to see what he was going to say. They tried to trick him. And it reads this, if you can go to John chapter 8, verse 5, and note this. It reads this, John chapter 8, verse 5. And they all came there with their very smart ways and very, you know, trying to be very sly. And they said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Notice he didn't say, "He without sin cast the first stone." He said, "He without sin among you cast the first stone." Because had he had done that, I heard Osborne once say that he would have bounded himself to throw a stone because he was the only one amongst them that had or knew no sin whatsoever. See, with all these observations and all this analytical thinking and all the scrutinizing, all we can come up with is what the Lord Jesus would say, who can convict me of sin? Because as Paul the Apostle, he wrote the book of Hebrews, would have said, he was sin apart. Because no man can convict him of sin. Because he had no sin. Inherently, he was fitted to be, as we would have read about the Passover lamb. Because they would take that Passover lamb and they would watch it, analyze it, scrutinize it, make sure it was perfect because it would have to meet the holy requirements of Jehovah God. And he was the only one that could satisfy such a thing. When they watched the Lord Jesus, his moral glory was so awesome. He impressed every single person that walked by him. His demeanor as he passed their gaze, it was perfect. He was flawless. There was something about this man from the point of his transfiguration when he was just illuminating and showing them just for a moment the Godhead, I suppose. His impeccable glory. They saw him in all honor and all brightness, in all his majesty. They saw him. They couldn't even utter a word when they were up on that mount. And yet, the Lord Jesus, in spite of it all, and all of his excellence, and all of his perfection, you know how he addressed himself? As the humble one. Far from what we are. We search for the high places of the earth. We look for the titles, for the big job and the big house and the best looking and making sure that we meet, you know, every expectation of every single friend. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he was humble and he was quick to veil his glory. And not only was he quick to veil his glory, but the reality is that he would come not as the arrayed one, but he came as a servant. He girded up his loins and he began to wash the filthy feet of humanity, your feet. And though he would veil his glory, you know what would discover it? Love. Would find it, would worship it, would embrace it, and would enjoy it, and call it all together for themselves. So let me ask you this. When the Lord Jesus came and he said, my meat and my drink is to do the will of the Father, what do you think he meant? My meat and my drink is to do the will of the Father. Who has sent me and to finish his work? It was that one object that brought him down. It was that one object that made him and pursued it with unflinching. Unflinching, undeviated past until he would say, it is finished. Let me tell you something. Any pain that you're experiencing today, that thorn, that misery that wounded you has wounded him already. That cross that the Lord has asked you to carry, he's already carried it. That tear that you shed, he's already cried. And then shed his blood. It was only the Lord Jesus who could say, I have set the Lord always before me. So let me ask you this one question. What I'm telling you about the Lord, does that regulate your heart? I mean, does it bring you joy? I mean, does it give life to your hope? I mean, is it that one thing that keeps you going every day? I mean, what are you really looking for? What are you really chasing? What is it that you really want? What are you willing to do no matter what the cost is? Let me ask you, is it a house? Is it a husband? Is it a job? What are you chasing? What do you really want? Are you crucified with Christ? Are your idols more and more on the shelf? And I'm not talking about these images where we stop and we worship. I'm talking about everything that's between you and your God. Is the world less to you and Christ more? Is eternity more important than today? Maybe you're a backslider. Maybe once you remember accepting the Lord, but that big vibrant fire has kind of faded away. You remember that wonderful time where you were just running so well and reading your Bible and God was so real, but now he's distant like the stars. Unfamiliar face. You don't even remember what you read because it was maybe months, if not years ago. Maybe you don't pray because you're embarrassed. Maybe you have this sin that's just hindering you. That sin that so easily besets you. Maybe it's a heavy weight that's dragging you, and it's been hard to lift up your droopy, weak knees. Well, let me tell you this much. There is one who's willing to raise you up, who's waiting for you and has been waiting for a long time. He's one prayer away. This man who was filled with the Spirit without measure is waiting. And he has, if you know the Lord today by the Holy Spirit, he's the power line to heaven. You can talk with him. And he's ready to receive you. And he's ready to encourage you. And he's ready to exhort you to become the one who is called to be more conformed into the image of his dear Son. And he's waiting. If you don't know the Lord today, I encourage you to make a decision, to make a decision to follow him, to follow one who's worthy to be followed. There's many people who will give their life up to a cause. They'll go to battle. I think the U.S. has lost 5,000 or 6,000 or 7,000 lives over this event in Iraq, but it's nothing to be compared to World War II, where there were hundreds of thousands of individuals that gave their life for a cause. The Lord Jesus is worthy to give your life to. That's a cause worthy to consider. Well, there's a lot more that could be said, and we'll carry on. But the reality is that the Lord Jesus is real. And the question is he real to you? Is he real to you? Father, we give thanks, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to stay focused, that you would help us to consider the Lord Jesus, to appreciate him. We ask, Lord, that he would be more real to us, that you would help those, Father, who are being hindered by something in their life, that you would encourage them and you would take them along the side and just refresh them and give them that cup of cold water that they could look up and again have hope. And we think about those, Lord, for maybe they've never accepted the Lord Jesus. Maybe they've been waiting. That or maybe they're just a scoffer today. And they're thinking maybe this is our last hope. Maybe this is their last opportunity. And I ask, Lord, that you would convict their hearts, Lord, to really consider him, to consider eternity, to consider the salvation in Christ, because when they lay down that head onto that pillow that knows no waking, they will have to meet your Son, either as their Savior or as their judge. We pray you would convict them to say yes and to say I do. We ask this in no other name but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.